Kindergarten through sixth grade. Brother Jeremiah is back there, and look at them all walking calmly, mostly, and then us. Hey, thank you so much for being here. Honestly, it's been a joy. We're going to do something special. Starting next week, we're not going to charge any extra for the front row here. So you can come here and you can sit. I'm kidding. But the point is, you are welcome to sit here. We're thankful to have you here. Easter is special. I hope you gathered that already. We're in the book of John chapter 11, by the way, for those of you that are staying in here for the service. John chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, there may be a Bible in one of the seats in front of you. They should be tucked under there. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love to get you one. We have Bibles. We don't charge for Bibles. We don't charge for what we do here at all. I want to make sure that we take care of you guys. If you need a Bible, we want to get you one. So don't feel embarrassed. We give away a lot of Bibles here. It's always odd to me how much Bibles cost. Isn't that strange? I mean, I understand they're very nice. I own a lot of Bibles, and there's a lot of unique stories behind all the Bibles I own. But anyways, we want to make sure you have a Bible. That's very important to us. So let's take our Bibles now to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I just listened to the songs this morning. It was powerful. It's wonderful, and it ought to be. It should. You know, some people say, well, music doesn't really matter that much. The reality is it does tremendously, even so much that the devil himself knows that. You know that? He does. In fact, the Bible, we talked about him a couple weeks ago as far as what does the Bible say about that enemy, the old serpent, the devil. And the Bible talks about a lot of the description of him in musical terms as far as his communication. And so the devil knows that. And so to have a time like this where it's designed just around the praise of God, I think is vital, it's important. And this should, by the way, be very different than everything else you're hearing outside of here, right? And I don't mean like you can't listen to this music on your own, but I'm saying is that when I go to the store, I normally don't have this type of music playing in the background or ever. But the point is that when it comes to that, this is a special time of worship. So now when we're here in John chapter number 11, the morning has been designed around one central theme, and that's has to do everything with our risen Christ. And it's different. How many of you had a special Easter breakfast this morning? Y'all had Easter. Wow. All right. So Miss Kim, was it good? It was a good. Okay, good. All right. So we had a good breakfast here. Now, did you or Bill make it? You did. Okay. All right. Well, good. So that was like a thing. I think we've gotten later and later on that, the Easter. How many used to do an Easter breakfast? That was like the thing to do. So some of you. All right. So that was special. I didn't know special. I didn't grow up with a special Easter breakfast. That would have meant we had to wake up earlier, and so we didn't do a special Easter breakfast. Some of y'all perhaps used to go to sunrise services. How many of you used to go to sunrise services? Yeah, those are great. I woke up this morning. I was driving here, and the sun was coming up as I was driving on the way to the church. And you didn't miss a sunrise service, by the way. That was just a service I had with the Lord this morning on the way here. But anyways, beautiful colors, just very, very bright, and a lot of vivid colors coming up. And I thought, oh, it's just a beautiful, beautiful morning. And I get it. How special that would have been. I could only imagine what it was like. My mom used to say, and I mentioned this Wednesday, my mom used to say that every Easter there's always great weather. And I come to find out that's not always true. But that's what I remember. Today was beautiful. Just seeing that, and I can imagine. I tend to believe. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about it, but I tend to believe it was beautiful weather that Easter Sunday when the ladies first made their way to the tomb. The Bible talks about that they made their way first thing, early in the morning. Still dark, just brightening up, so they're catching the first rays of sun on the way there. And the thought was lamentation. The thought was it would be sad. They're anointing the body of the Savior. That's what their goal was. I'm not sure how they planned on going about it. It's a sealed tomb. It was guarded, but they're going that way anyways. And anyways, on the way there, not only is it the early morning, but that morning I think would be remembered because he's not there. He's not there. He's risen from the dead just like he said. And boy, what a change that was. The book of John, and by the way, just to let you guys know, I'm starting a series. And if you're wondering, am I a series preacher? Kinda. I go through generally books of the Bible. I was going through reading off a number of just some of the messages I've preached in the 6 years I've been here. We've gone through a lot of books of the Bible, and sometimes very in-depth, verse by verse, sometimes kind of quickly. I preached the story of Ruth in one service. I preached the story of Esther in one service. Now, before you think, oh, he handled one service, let's just say We fit plenty of that, right? So it took, could have been three services. This is the way I put it all into one very long message. But the point with that, we've gone through a lot of books of the Bible, and yet there's certain topics that are highly, highly important that we need to be reminded of constantly. This topic about He is has been something on my mind now for some time. I'd say probably the last 6 months. The concept is not just that God can. There's a lot of things that we can do. I saw this very important article out there about the difference between ability and interest. Some people are interested in something, so they'll get it done. There's some people that will actually be good at it. And I didn't read the article, but it was a pretty neat title. And so it was a really long title. I'm like, I pretty much got what I needed out of there. I'm not interested enough to read the article. So the point is that we kind of have that. We have an interest. And sometimes we think, well, God can do things, and He can, right? He can do, the Bible talks about, with God nothing shall be, what's the next word? Impossible. With God nothing shall be impossible. Now, He speaks of that when He talks about the virgin birth, that Christ did not come from the blood of man. And the Bible describes even Jesus being the seed of the woman, which is unique because the Bible makes that very clear as far as how that works, that we inherit that. In fact, the book of Romans describes that sin came by man. The man, when he sinned, that continued to pass down generation to generation. Christ didn't inherit that sin because He was born seed of a woman. He was virgin conceived. And so Mary was not with child from another man. The Lord made it miraculously that Mary should carry the Christ child. So incredibly powerful. But anyways, with those are important details, very important details. The book of John is going to spend some time addressing much about Jesus, and then we see it throughout the Bible. He is. And it's not just that God can't, but that He is those things. He's capable. We see about His abilities, yes, it reveals those things, but those abilities come out because of all the things that He is. I could take care of certain needs. For instance, if a child were to come up to me and it's their birthday, it used to be my practice that I would give pretty much anything in my wallet, the first bill that came out to a child that told me it was their birthday. It's very disappointing these days. I don't carry cash with me, and so they get like a little bit of lint, maybe a used business card from somebody. That's all I carry. But anyways, I used to do that, and I remember one time three kids came to me, and all I had was three 20s. I'm like, all right, well, here you go. And so the kid's like, oh, he's so special. And so another kid, the brother of one of them, had the birthday next week, and I had a $1 bill. And so the kid got a $1 bill, and it's gone down since then. And so now I write bills out to people based on inflation. They owe me money if they tell me it's their birthday. But the thing is, I can. My children, I'm more generous with my kids because they're my kids. And the relation of who I am as their father affects the way I treat them versus the way I would treat another person. Because I am not their father, but I am my children's father. So who I am dictates what they have in me because of that. And so when we think about God, and we, especially in the book of John and throughout the Bible, the series won't be just out of John, but the Bible makes it clear. John chapter 1 describes who God is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so describing who God is not just that He made stuff. In fact, the Bible describes it. He made everything. Everything that exists today, as far as any material thing, physical thing, immaterial thing, God made those things. And so knowing that of Him all those things consist, they have their being from God, that should drive us to give Him glory. In fact, it's abominable when we would not give Him glory. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 1 describes that those that don't, there's a result ultimately leading in death, ultimately leading in more destruction when somebody does not acknowledge God and give Him glory. Now, I give Him thanks specifically in that we learn much about God. I mean, a tremendous amount about God, and based on who He is affects what you have in Him because of who He is. I think, well, that doesn't seem like much. Well, today we're going to talk about one of those subjects. For Easter, I think it's very fitting that He is the resurrection and the life. Now, look at the passage in John chapter number 11. We already read, starting, I believe, in verse 21. Was that the passage for this morning? I know we read it, but anyways, we're going to go back a little bit. Jesus makes that declaration in that passage of Scripture, specifically verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus has said many things. There are seven statements that he says about himself. He says, I am That'll be one of the messages talking about the fact that God is I am. But in that, that's a unique I am. Those two words, I am, is a unique title that only God has. It describes much. Now, it points to the book of Exodus and other passages of Scripture that points to the fact that God is not existent based off of anything anybody else has done. Nothing. I enjoyed Sunday school this morning. Pastor Chris taught my class. And one of the things he mentioned was in one of the verses from Psalm 50 was that if he were hungry, which he won't be, God's not going to be hungry, but if he were, he wouldn't ask you for it. Because what could you possibly feed God? How much money do you need to lend God to help him out? He doesn't need it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And we're reminded those hills belong to God. And so when it comes to that, God doesn't need our help. He wants to use you. We're privileged to do so. But when it comes to that, we describe who God is, and he is the I am. He is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. None of us created him. In fact, there's the age-old question on the side of evolution that people would say that would try to destroy what we believe as Christians, that if God created everything, who created God? Well, the whole point is that God is outside of that creative necessity because he is the initiator of that. In fact, you realize that there's even a time before there was time. There was something other than time. And we're not exactly sure how to wrap our minds because we are such finite beings in the sense of our understanding, but God exists outside of time and space because he created space. The concept of space being a kind of a nothingness, that's questioned because space itself expands. It's really kind of strange. But yet God is outside of those things. And yet the Bible describes that God, the I am, according to Psalm 50, the mighty God, according to this passage, is Jesus. We believe God to be divine. And so anyways, we're going to look at this passage. Jesus has said that he is the bread of life, that he is the light of the world. He is the door. He is the good shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the true vine. And in this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at the fifth of those sayings, which is, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, let's go back a little bit of context here. Look at verse number 1. Now, a certain man was sick. Y'all ever been sick before? Have you been sick this year? It's great. You know, we don't get sick a lot, but I've been sick a couple times this year. Daryl's like, yeah. So yeah, we get sick, and it's terrible to get sick, isn't it? If you're like me, fevers are like just about the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Right? Men, no amens. Okay, but the point is, fevers are terrible. I hate fevers. Fevers, just your whole world is crumbling because you have a fever. And I guess that's just true for me. But I don't like being sick at all. And my thing, though, is I'm a firm believer in fevers. I actually don't do anything about a fever. I won't take medicine if I can avoid it. And hoping that the fever will, in my mind, very simple, it's going to burn out whatever disease has invaded my body. And sometimes it works well quickly, and sometimes you won't see me at church, okay? So it's going to be kind of the mixture of those things. But the point is this, that when it comes to, I hate being sick. Now, when it came to Lazarus, the Bible makes it very clear, he is sick. Now, one of the issues with sickness is, of course, that sickness can wear out your body. And we've seen a lot of people die because they've gotten sick. Now, in this passage, Lazarus was sick. A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And points in verse number 2, which Mary was, the one that anointed Jesus' feet. In verse number 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. The concept here is that Jesus loves Lazarus. This is an important point, by the way. Now, it's not saying, Jesus didn't say, well, he loves Lazarus. But the sisters saying, look, we know you love Lazarus. Now, there's a lot of people in the Bible that God loves. And for instance, the book of John is written by a guy that they would call John the Beloved. He is loved of God, the disciple whom the Lord loved. In this passage of Scripture, you love Lazarus. In fact, John chapter 3, for God so loved the world. He loved everybody. So he loves you. And so with that, we know that, but he makes some emphasis here. Look, we know you love Lazarus. The idea here is that there is a care for this individual, just as you would love family members or close friends. Jesus loved him and shows favor to this family. He has been close with this family and the sisters, who undeniably seemingly taking care of their brother who is sick. They say, we need to get Jesus over here. And by the way, here's why. Because who else could help better than Jesus? He's done miracle after miracle after miracle. And they're going to the one that can provide relief, that can provide healing from sickness. They've seen Jesus restore eyesight to people that couldn't see. They've seen Jesus restore a withered hand, literally not whole, and it was made whole before their eyes. People that could never walk, he made them stand and pick up stuff and go walking home. I mean, over and over again, he is doing things. And in this case, they're saying, well, we need Jesus because he's sick. Now, ultimately, they ask this question. But look at the response of Jesus in verse 4. When Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death. Now, what he's pointing out here, Jesus is saying that when it comes to Lazarus being sick, it is not for the purpose of death. Like, this is not unto death. I mean, wait a second. So this guy is not going to die? Well, that's not really the point. But he's saying that's not the purpose here. And it's not ultimately there. It's not going to kill him as far as his destruction. And notice a little bit further. But for the glory of God. Okay, so is he not going to die? Well, the idea is that the purpose is not death. But it's for the glory of God. He's sick for God to be glorified. You might say, well, that's messed up. We'll get to it in just a moment. It says that the Son of God, now he's speaking of himself, Jesus, might be glorified thereby. This is Jesus saying this. And so, according to verse number 5, he loves also Martha and Mary. But now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loves his family. He loves them. Now, when you love people, you generally want to, generally, as long as you love them more than you love yourself, you generally want to do things for them that would be self-sacrificial. You're willing to do that. I think if people in the church would serve them, we'll try to do certain things. And there's a constant pull for that, and we try, and that's part of it. But we go further with individuals. There's times I've had family members that have been sick, and I've flown out to go be with them out of concern. And there's time, because there's an issue there, and we're family. This is what's happening. People that we're very close to, there's some very dear friends of mine, if they're not related to ministry, we're not physically related, but they're like brothers, that I would just about do anything, drop everything to go and sacrifice certain things so I can be there. And if I could help in some way, I'd help them. A number of friends, we've given money to each other in different needs. We don't advertise these things, but we'll give them to each other if there's something going on. There's no question. This is what we're going to do. Because what you do, you love somebody, you're willing to sacrifice on their behalf. Now, on this passage of Scripture, though, verse number 6, given the context of verse number 5, that not only are they saying he loves Lazarus, but God wants you to know Jesus loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, Jesus heard that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So he hangs out for a couple of days. He's not there. If he goes there, he's saying, hey, Jesus, we need your help. And in verse 6, he waits 2 days. Look at the next verse. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And so they're in a different area there in Israel, and they're going to take some time, and for 2 days they wait before they go. My point is this, he loves them, but he's waiting. If you are going through something, help, the best way to get help would be yesterday, right? Usually that's what we want. We need help, and we need it now, immediately. We've asked God. In fact, perhaps you've been where God is your help, and you're saying, God, I need your help. And we press the button, or we pray, and we're hoping that in this instant we get this help now, because God, this is the right time. And he points out, I love them, but I'm going to wait for 2 days. And then now that 2 days over, then they go. Now we're reminded, Jesus isn't like, well, I'm not really sure what's going on. Maybe he'll sleep it off. And he'll be better. We don't really need to go. This is with the full knowledge that Jesus Christ has. So in verse number 8, his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? In other words, last time we were there, do you remember that what happened? They tried killing you. They were going to stone you. You had to escape because they were going to kill you. And Jesus saying, we're going back there. And so in verse number 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Now, they're going to be a little slow at getting this. I'm not going to spend much time on this part. But look at verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Now, he's saying that in a nice way. That's he's one thing that you'll find about the Bible is the Bible makes a strong point of being appropriate in terminology. We don't need to be vulgar. We don't need to explain a lot of things. But even when it comes to death, there's not just this focus on death and darkness and all that. It's not that way. He uses this very gentle way. He sleepeth. People say that nowadays, don't they? Rest in peace. The idea of the body being rested. But anyways, he sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. So he's asleep and he's going to wake him up. Now that sounds kind of gentle, but we look backwards and like, well, he's going to bring him back to life. Verse number 12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. You know what he really needed? Just a good nap. Why would you want to wake him up? If he's sleeping, he's doing good. So verse number 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death. In other words, when he said sleep, he doesn't mean he's taking a nap. He means he's dead. Jesus is on his way knowing that Lazarus is dead. All right, now going on. Verse number 14. How do we know that Jesus knew it? Then said Jesus unto them plainly. In other words, very directly. Guys, Lazarus is dead. So he said it very nicely for her. So, you know, he's asleep. I'm going to wake him up from sleeping. The guy's like, oh, yeah, he just needs a nap. Don't wake him up. They're probably having a conversation. And so Jesus just stops them mid-conversation. They're probably walking, and he stops, turns around, says, guys, you're missing the point. He's not sleeping. He's dead. Okay, so he's not just, maybe he's not really dead. He's dead. And so anyways, Jesus is not outside of the realm of understanding what's actually happening here. In verse number 15, I am glad. Wait a second. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Does that seem like it should fit together? Sometimes we separate those verses, and we're like, okay, this is two different things. That is meant to be read together. Together. He's dead, and I'm glad. Does that sound like a good thing? Now, I know that we didn't finish the sentence here, but that doesn't get put together very well. Now, here's what we're saying. There's a different perspective to problems that God has that we don't have. I look at problems and I think, God, this is how big this problem is. And we know God is bigger. We already started with the premise, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And I'm thinking, well, there's some problems that are big, but there's some points it's just too much. I would say this, if somebody's really, really sick, God could help them. I'd say that somebody's really, really hungry, God can feed them. But once somebody dies of starvation, I'm thinking, oh, it's too late now. And when somebody dies of sickness, it's too late now. But even Jesus saying, it's not too late for me. Do you realize how much he's extending this solution, the idea that he can do something about? So then he shows up. We're continuing with the story here. Just a couple minutes on the story, then some heavy points of application here. Thomas asks some question. We know Thomas. What is Thomas called? The doubting Thomas. That's right. Verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, again, the concept is he's dead. Jesus was last time, they wanted to kill him. And Thomas is like, all right, Jesus, we're going with you. You're going to get killed. We're going to die with you. That's how much we're with you. Again, you notice, they're not getting this. They're just not. So they're thinking, okay, we get it. Lazarus is dead. Jesus, last time they wanted to kill you, and so you're going, they're probably going to kill you too. And Thomas is like, all right, we're going to die with you because this is not making any sense. So verse number 17, then when Jesus came, they get here to Bethany, to where Mary and Martha and Lazarus, where they live, and he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So they waited 2 days and they traveled. And the concept is the amount of time that it's taken was they could have been there on time had they not procrastinated, seemingly. Verse 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. In other words, pretty close by. And many of the Jews came to Martha and to Mary to comfort them concerning his brother. So a lot of people have traveled out from Jerusalem there. Apparently they were somewhat known, many Jews from Jerusalem. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In verse 26, there's the question, practical point. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asks this question, believest thou this? You believe this, Martha? That if you believe in me, you have life, resurrection, present life. Verse 27, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, in other words, the Messiah, the Son of God, which is a title, obviously, having to do with who he is, which shall come into the world, you were promised. That's a lot of good information. Verse 28, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and called for thee. As soon as she had heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. Then the Jews which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. So, verse 32, notice Mary shows up now. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. In fact, the book of Luke uses just the shortest verse in the Bible to make a very clear statement. Jesus wept. The idea of the groaning gives some explanation now to the way he felt. And by the way, he wasn't weeping, he wasn't groaning, he wasn't upset that Lazarus was dead. Remember, he knew what was going on. He knew Lazarus was dead ahead of time. The reason the Bible says here is because he's watching everybody else, and they're weeping, they're hopeless. So look down in this passage of Scripture. Verse 34, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come see. Verse 35, Jesus wept, and said the Jews, behold how he loved. That was the verse where, I don't know why I mentioned Luke there. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Look at the protest again. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. It's a good word. You need to use it all the time. Open the refrigerator. It stinketh. It's yet been 4 days since we put this in here. For he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Now, this is tipping point. If you follow the story of Jesus throughout the Gospel of John or Luke especially, you'll see this timeline and details. But this is the miracle that everybody's like, that's it. That is it. We are done. This, because they suddenly, you know, you do a lot of things. Like you make a lot of food appear out of nowhere. People are like, wow. If you heal people, people are wowed again. You bring somebody back to life. Whoa. Something spooky. I have a good friend of mine, David Korn. Y'all know Dave Korn. So he does illusions. He'll tell you. He's not a magician. He does illusions. And anyways, with that, he was at our church in a number of years ago in Alabama. And while he was there, people were amazed. One of the things he would do is mind reading. Again, illusion, not a real. It's a trick, in case you guys are wondering. And he told them that. I mean, he spent like 5 minutes. This is just a trick. I figured out how to do these things. This is just a trick. And somebody came up and like, what's your dream vacation? Set it, all these details. And said, okay, well. And he had them cut open this piece of fruit, and they opened a piece of fruit. I think it was a kiwi or something like that. They opened the fruit, and there was a paper inside of the kiwi. And they opened it up. The dream vacation was at the river with these people at this time. And people lost their minds. I mean, lost their minds. People were getting up from their seats. It's the devil. I mean, people were so afraid because he read their mind. And David's like, no, 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 it's a trick. I'm not going to tell you how I did it, but it's a trick. And people were just, ah. So we said, okay, private audience event now. And so we took a couple of these guys, doubters. All right, I remember Doubting Austin was part of this group, and Doubting Dan and a few of these guys. And so we brought him in, brought him to my office. And he said, okay, we're going to show this to you, limited audience only. And he got into the one side of the room and said, I need quiet. We need to make sure that people are paying attention. Please, no talking. And one of the guys went, no talking, no talking. Just really does this up. And on the end of the room, David starts levitating. And so he starts, no, he didn't bring stuff in there or anything like that. One of the guys like, I don't know how he did that. One of the guys I thought was going to crush his brain between his fingers from how devastated he was. He comes out there, and I remember Austin. He's like, we went in there. He's like floating around the room. I mean, so the guy levitated like that much. Okay, so, and there again, David's like, this is a trick, all right? I'm not doing like magic here. And so anyways, doing that kind of stuff, people were just floored. They're just, and it was, I just enjoyed it. I knew how it was done. I enjoyed watching it done. But anyways, with that, you can kind of come up with an explanation. When somebody is dead, they're dead. They're pointing some finality. Jesus said, let's wait even longer. Now, let's just say it was 2 days. Maybe they took time during the travel. Maybe it was that Jesus was dead. I'm sorry, that Lazarus was dead even before they traveled. The point is, Jesus made sure that Lazarus was not just dead, but that he was dead for a while when he arrived. In fact, he doesn't rush in. As he's on his way to Bethany, while he's on his way, Martha goes out there, and Martha greets him en route. Mary sits, the Bible says she sits still there. In other words, she waited there. She didn't go out to greet Jesus. In fact, we know of one story earlier where Martha and Mary, they were hosting Jesus. No doubt Lazarus was part of this crew there as well, but when it comes to that, Martha's busy. She's taking care of things. Mary sat at his feet. She had taken the better part being with Jesus while Martha's doing a bunch of stuff. Now, ultimately, Mary, you would think, would be the first one to go and plead and be with Jesus, but instead she's sitting back at the house. She's obviously upset. Now we're going to make a lot of this. My goal is not just to elicit emotions, but I want you to think about it. Sometimes we take the Bible and we look at it backwards, like, okay, here's the details. The guy's back to life. What's the big deal? Jesus is there. What's the big deal? And I don't want to unnecessarily open up difficulties here, but you have to remember that Mary and Martha are concerned for their brother who was dying when they first sent this off. They didn't send it off like, you know, he's got a light fever, headache, you know, he's got a man fever, probably at least 99.9, and he's not taking it very well. You know, he's putting blankets on, taking them off over and over again. No, they're likely nourishing him. They're making his soup. They're trying to feed him. He's getting weaker every day to the point where they're helping him through more than likely into his last breaths. And their only hope, they know there's no doctor that can fix this. Their only hope is Jesus can do something for him. And as they're sending off for this, they've told Jesus, and Jesus doesn't come. I don't know what they would maybe send somebody else again. Please, somebody, please. Maybe he didn't get the message. Please send him. Hurry. Send a donkey for him. Send a chariot. Send somebody. We'll pay whatever. Just get him here. We need Jesus. Now, that's wonderful, except they're suffering in the middle of it. And there's something big that's going on. And ultimately, Jesus doesn't show up. So a couple things. First off, I want you to understand that there is the unpleasant topic of death that's involved in this. The resurrection really does not mean much had there not been a death, right? I mean, that's really kind of the whole point of resurrection. We oftentimes celebrate a Good Friday, and, you know, there's a debate as far as which day specifically Christ was crucified and buried. But the point is that when it comes to his death, there was a brutal death Jesus suffered. And he makes a very, very strong case to them that he needed to suffer because the Bible had always said that was going to be the way. In fact, that when it came to the seed of the woman, eventually talking about Jesus, all the way with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible describes that the serpent would harm the heel of her seed, but ultimately he would crush the head of that serpent. But there's hurt. There's something going on. And so we see this about Jesus, that Jesus is going to suffer. In fact, through the book of Acts, Paul speaks on that Christ must needs suffer. The Messiah would have to. This is all part of the plan all along. Death is unpleasant. When we look at this, we have a lot of fears. I have an irrational fear, to be honest with you. I fear bees. I've been practicing it for years, pretend I'm not afraid. But if I'm doing a dance out there, I'm still Baptist. I'm just afraid of bees. Okay, so that's what's happening. If you see something going on here, run, because there's a killer bee somewhere in here. Okay, so, and they'll get you, all right? I'm pretty sure, after Legion went into those pigs, those died, they went into bees, and they are all here. That's what's taking place. But ultimately, we have other things we're afraid of. We're afraid of issues. Children are afraid of storms. We have people that are afraid of cancer and disease and Indianapolis drivers, whatever it may be. We have all our fears that we're afraid of. But ultimately, there is a greater fear when it comes to, and that's the aspect of death. That is a reality. It's not pleasant. It's something we don't like to talk about. In fact, even the way Jesus addressed it very gently with them, sleep. In the Old Testament, there'll be several references to the kings that slept, and the idea that they were laid down and they're still. And so this is something, but the point is he's addressing this. When it comes to that, though, you have the pursuit of help. Martha's pursuit of help is similar to what the rest of the people here do. She remembers the past. That's her first thing. Let's remember the past. If you should have come, Jesus, if you had just been here, can we summarize it with this question? Where were you? Where were you? And I want you to think about past things that have happened. And we look back, and a lot of people are literally just consumed with the bitterness of, I've had this happen and that thing happen, and God, where were you? And we think, well, that's too big, and our focus is such a bad thing that took place. People are going to do wrong. Perhaps it was you that did wrong, somebody that did wrong to you, and the question would be, where is God? And so many people will then reject God because of that. I can't tell you the number of times I've spoken with atheists that will tell me that there is no God, and so I'll ask the same question I pretty much ask any atheist. Maybe you're here today and ask this question: when did you stop believing in God? And most atheists, when they're honest, would eventually tell you, there was a time, but then I stopped because of this. And most of them will tell me, usually, the most common one is at a certain loss. I'm not sure, maybe it's just the people I've met, but a lot of them are at the loss of a parent, a father or grandfather, somebody that suffered, and the question is, where were you? God, where were you? You see, that's not the biggest issue. And I get it, pain hurts. It does. But I want you to put it in perspective the way God sees it. You ever have a painful thing that needs to be taken care of very quickly and then it's better? For instance, have you ever had something out of joint that needed to be popped back in place? Not fun. All right, not fun. In fact, I was checking the cameras last night because we had there's a place here. A lot of people will go there to play soccer, but I found a beer bottle. I'm like, what in the world? Beer bottle right here in front of the church building. And so I checked the cameras. Absolutely no need to do it. But anyways, the guy that was there, I was just watching what happened, and it's like 2 o'clock in the morning that pulled over into the parking lot, and a guy comes out holding his arm. Two trucks pull together, and a guy comes out holding his arm. The driver of the other truck gets out, grabs it by the hand, and just yanks on his arm super fast. And I'm like, he just set his shoulder back, which makes me wonder what happened beforehand. But the point is that that's what's happening here. And anyways, painful. But you know what? Once it's set back in place, by the way, it didn't work. The guy kept trying, and it didn't work. Then they left. It was very quickly after. But if it's set properly, it'll hurt for a moment, and then it's done. I broke my wrist last year, and they said what should have happened, what didn't happen, is that they should have set it. So my wrist was, I'd say maybe a mild S shape, and I'm like, maybe it's broken. And so anyways, I went, and like, we're not sure if we're going to set it, and we'll find out later. But what they wanted to do was they wanted to basically hyper-break it so they could push it back in place. Doesn't that sound wonderful? But the idea is, like, once you do that, then it can heal properly, but there's this extra pain, but then it'll be over. It's like taking the Band-Aid off. Removing the duct tape from the mouth on a bearded man, you know, all that. That's what's there. It's for a moment. But you realize when it comes to something even as difficult as the valley of the shadow of death or death itself, it is but for a moment. Paul talks about that, talking about the suffering that we endure in this present world. It is but for a season. This is a moment. In the scope of eternity, that awful, awful thing that's happening, and it may be an entire awful lifetime. You've known people that have literally suffered from the time they were born until their last breath on this earth. You might think, well, that's unfair, God. Where is God in all this? And ultimately what he's pointing out here is this is but for a moment. There's something to be done because there's greater hope. And so the point here for them is, remember the past. You should have come. There's doubts. There's blame. God, you should have been there. The hope was you can keep them alive. No doubt they're waiting and they're nursing. Just hang on a little while longer. Try to break that fever. Keep that cold compress on his head. Check, is Jesus on his way here? Let's rush him over here. Not yet. Okay, we'll keep coming. And ultimately, that doesn't happen. We experience events, but ultimately those events should not interpret our present reality. So secondly, what happens then is that she recites the right truth. Okay, so she remembers the past. But then this current thing, she's going to recite the right truths. Now, she says, according to chapter 11, verse number 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. At this point, it's true. All right, Jesus, you have power, and you know, it'd be okay. And I think, you know, to me, if Martha was on Facebook, this would have been a post. Like, oh, man, look at all these bad things that happened, but God is faithful. He should have done this. He should have done that. But and so those trite spiritual things that people say, this irritated a lot of people. But Whoopi Goldberg, you know, she's probably you're probably the biggest group of fans right here in this room. And anyways, but she wore a sweater, a hoodie. I don't remember where it was. I just saw this thing, and it said thoughts and prayers, and it had a line through. Anybody see that? So it said thoughts and prayers, and it had lines through it, like it crossed out. And then below it said, policy and change. And so he was saying, stop with thoughts and prayers. Now, the idea here is that she, you might think, oh, I can't believe it. Do you realize that she caught something? She realized that a lot of those spiritual things that sound good and spiritual and all, they're empty. They're empty. Say, well, Pastor, you're at church. We're talking about resurrected Jesus. You're saying a lot of things. We're praying for people. Do you realize that with this, that Whoopi Goldberg caught something that a lot of people, Christians or semi quasi-Christian, whatever it may be, that they're saying these things and they're just kind of these trite. Like a lot of people say, oh yeah, Jesus is on my side. You know, I'm going through all these things. Life stinks. It's awful. But I've got Jesus. And listen, that could be a good thing, but oftentimes empty. Here's how we know that. For Martha, it was empty. I know you could have. You didn't, but I know, you know, you're still, everything's good. You can still do things. But there was no present hope. Jesus interprets that as you guys are crying and weeping like I'm not standing here. Like, no, if Jesus, you have been here. I am here. That's the whole point. And so with this, there's an emptiness. The other thing is they speak then, how about the true future hope? In the next one, Jesus says, like, I'm the resurrection of the life. You got to believe. Don't you believe this? Like, aren't you aware of who I am, the resurrection and the life? And so if you believe this, right, verse number 27, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Those are all true things. But she is like many other Christians today. They're like, well, one day things will be good. One day in the future, things will be fine. In the meantime, I'm just going to be miserable. We walk around like, oh, Christianity is so tough, and it's difficult to be a Christian nowadays. And I get it. There's opposition. And we see all these things. But do you realize something? That God is not giving you just a future hope. It's a present hope. Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life, and I'm right here with you, Martha. And I'm right here with you, Mary. Where have you been? She comes in there and does the same thing. Mary comes in, if you had been here. The other people keep coming around. Well, if only Jesus had been here. I mean, we've seen him do a lot of stuff. They have the same issues because that's generally the way people do these things. And so Jesus makes this bold statement that he is the resurrection and the life. In verse 25, when he says this, he's not just saying that he can offer resurrection. He's not saying that he can make your life better, but he is the embodiment, the possessor, the one with full authority that he has resurrection, that he is resurrection. Just as he is the shepherd, just as he is the light, just as he is the truth, just as he is the way, with all those things, he is the resurrection. In the resurrection of Jesus, when we celebrate that with this, for instance, they sang, behold, our God, when we think about him, Jesus Christ is not dead. And this is everything because he is such, which he has told them, Lazarus, I've got power over your death, resurrection. That next week he would die and you would think, oh, he's all done for. But then he is resurrected. In John chapter number 6, he describes that he has that same hope. I'm sorry, John chapter 10. No man taketh it from me. Talking about life. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. He mentions his authority. I have power to take it again. This is talking about life. This is the power of Jesus. life itself. Resurrection means death defeated. Means that he's more than a carpenter, that he has the keys of death and hell. He alone has power over death. He has full power over sin. He alone raises the dead. This is what the resurrection means. And so when we come and we've centered on this celebration, this is bigger than anything else. I've gotten some great gifts in my life. I really have. And I'm excited for good things to happen. There's nothing bigger than the resurrection. When we talk about this, we center our Christianity. In 1 Corinthians, it makes it clear that we are of all men most miserable if one thing is not true, the resurrection. If he stayed dead, death would have defeated him, sin would have defeated him, but it didn't. It validated him, and it offers something new for us. He is the life. He is physical life. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. New life, spiritual life, eternal life. That's Jesus and only him. And so when he brings Lazarus forward, he says a simple phrase, Lazarus, come forth. Now, when he says, Lazarus, come forth, all the stuff that had happened previously, all right, so the suffering of taking care of your dying brother. Listen, some of you have been there. You identify with that. Somebody, they've called out and there's disappointment that he didn't show up on time. All the things, the hopelessness of the time period, they're under the oppression of the government there, the Roman government, the religious squabbles between the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots and all these groups. All the things going on. When Lazarus comes forward, I want you to catch this, okay? Because this is the whole point of our celebration. When Lazarus comes out, when he steps out, now he's bound, so I'm not sure what that would look like, but he's kind of tied up on his way out. I would love to know what Lazarus was thinking when that happens. I don't know if he got a pep talk, all right, here's what's going to happen, all right, in just a little bit, you're going to hear this voice and go. But anyway, the point is, he comes out. He walks out of the tomb, no longer dead. Do you realize that the past pain, that the religious empty statements, that the one day hope with no present reality, the hopelessness, the weeping, that's gone instantly because of resurrection. Because of resurrection. The things you've done in your past or things that you have dealt with, the Bible talks about this in the plague that we're in, which is called sin, more than just bad things. The Bible describes that the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned, that's our past. And can I tell you something? That's, if you have more breaths than you, that's where you're at, your present, even your future, there's sin. And ultimately, when it comes to that, there's a resurrection, life. The dead are past life. The past realities, you've sinned. The shallow religious present that you're in. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're a part of Charity Baptist Church. Maybe you come here every week, or you go to another church, and your hope is, I'm going to do a lot. And what happens with the resurrection, we think, well, God's going to fill in the blanks where I'm trying. I almost got it. I've got the happiness thing. I've got that. We're saying resurrection, him alone. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave, the Bible describes that for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we acknowledge this, when we believe on him, it's that we now are passing from that hopelessness, the emptiness, those religious statements. Maybe you do spiritual things. Maybe you recite the spiritual prayers. Maybe you do the mathematically equated things that God's going to accept. None of those work. Christ alone, his resurrection is enough for your salvation. The future hope of maybe it will get better, he's saying it, no, it's right now. We're passed from death unto life. The resurrection does not fill in the gap. The resurrection is not going to help you get better. He does it all, every single bit of it. He's not just going to help you one day. Right now, by faith in him, in the resurrected Christ, can you receive that joy immediately of that new life in him? And so, let's wrap this up quickly. I know it's later than we're used to for a Sunday morning, being that it's now Sunday afternoon. But when it comes to this, look at the beginning part of this discourse that he speaks in verse number 26. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? In fact, verse 25, we missed that. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You go on a little further. Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest, what's the next word? Believe, that thou shouldest see the glory of God. Ultimately, we find something very clear. That word believe is mentioned over and over again, because in that you're saying, not only do I recognize, I understand, we're saying I am trusting in only Him now. Okay, we're changing. Some of you have said, okay, well, wait a second. I know those things. In fact, I talked to a man 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago. He said, yeah, I believe Jesus died and rose again. I'm going to heaven. Okay, that's good. But the problem is this, that he's like, well, I don't know that I really would have gone to hell. I'm not really sure about this or that. But the point is this, you were lost. You were in the despair of that. You would go to hell because you've sinned. But have you believed on Jesus? And this guy was telling me, well, like, I know all these information, so I think I'm going to heaven because, you know, God's good and all that kind of stuff. But he said, no, have you trusted Christ as Savior? You may say the words. In the book of Romans, the Bible describes in chapter 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. People say that. Do you realize I can get everybody right now, if you would submit to it, to repeat a phrase or a statement or a prayer. But he doesn't say that you just say some words. He said, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised them from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what's necessary is not a statement. Some of you are like, well, then I basically understand it. He's saying, you put this together. You call out to God in faith, trusting in what Jesus Christ did, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again, and you have something in him because you have Jesus. You have the resurrection, and you have the life. It's not sourced in you. It's entirely in Jesus. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to resurrection, how much of that will you help out in? If you're dead, what are you going to do? Oh, come on, I can really do this. Aha, life. No, zero. Absolute zero. Nothing. Salvation is that way. You have contributed nothing for salvation. Jesus Christ did it all, and that's why we're celebrating. And listen, if you don't see where you are at, he's telling them this information. He's calling on them to believe. In John chapter 6, he said similarly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, this trust, this dependence on Jesus, hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Now, we talked about that, by believing on him, you partake him by eating. Now, that's just a picture. It's not literally what we're eating, Jesus. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, in other words, by believing on him, is what he said in verse 47, he shall live forever. Now, this is very clear. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Over and over and over again. So here's the question I have for you. Do you have eternal life? Do you have the resurrection? Well, one day I have this hope. I'm saying the moment you would believe on Jesus, place your faith on Jesus, you have, according to God, eternal life, everlasting life. Can I ask you this, what Jesus says? Believest thou this? Oh, well, one day things will get better. Listen, when you have the resurrection, it's good now. We came in, I'll tell you, I was excited. Just coming to church here this morning, I was excited. I woke up this morning, pretty typical Sunday morning as far as timing, and on my way here, I'm just thinking, it's the resurrection. I didn't play any music, I was talking to God, enjoying him, and looking even at the sunlight, and I mean, just amazing. Not staring at the sun, but enjoying the sunlight. But even prayer time was amazing. We had a great prayer time at 9:30 where we prayed, and honestly, just the room was overwhelmed by, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Listen, you can enjoy that. You've passed dead to alive in Jesus. Let me ask you, have you trusted Christ? And secondly, are you celebrating that? Are you celebrating that? You might say, oh, I've heard this message a bunch. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Praise the Lord. But I hope that you're consumed with such a thing, because you realize that whatever's happening, you came in with burdens, you came in with problems, you came in with issues. The resurrection affects you right now. Right now. That's what you have in Jesus. You have him presently with you if you're a believer, if you're saved. But if you're not, you don't have that hope. And let me encourage you, I invite you to receive that today. In a word of prayer, you can talk to God, call on him for salvation, believing, trusting, depending on Jesus only, on the fact that he died for every one of your sins, rose again, would give to you eternal life, you'd receive it from him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. This time is what we call an invitation. Main reason is, as you heard a message from the Bible, you'll notice that there's no question. Jesus gave the message with the expectation that people would do something, and you're going to do something with it today. You might say, oh, no, Pastor, I'm not doing a thing. You can't make me. Okay, so here's your options. One is you could choose to say, nope, not me. You can do that. I will not grab any one of you. I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to chokehold you. I'm not going to threaten you. But I'll say this, you've been confronted with what the Bible says, and you can choose. And literally, you are choosing. You will either accept it or you will deny it, one of the two. There's not really an in-between. But I ask you this, believers, if you're saved here today, are you celebrating the resurrection? We could talk about sharing it with other people. Are we talking about it? Is it on our lips? Do we sing about this? Do we give God thanks for this? I mean, there's an emphasis there. Some of you are miserable, knowing that you're a saved person because there's no emphasis on the life you have in Christ. He came to give you life and that more abundant. And we act like it's not happened. Listen, what can be taken away from you that's bigger than your hope and glory for eternity? Give this to the Lord. Give this to the Lord. And then the other question I would ask is, if you're here today and you say, I don't know for sure, if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I hope what we've seen in Scripture is this, that He is the resurrection and the life. And what this means for you, if you would accept that gift, you could be saved. I won't embarrass you, but we don't want you leaving not knowing. My prayer for you today is, I assume there's some people here that haven't made that decision, and I prayed for every single one of you that you would receive it. Let me ask you, with the raise of hands, anybody in this room that says, I don't know for sure, but today I'd like to call on Jesus to save me once and for all, payment for all of my sins that He would give to me eternal life when I call on Him, when I trust and believe in on Him. Is there anybody that would say, that's me, I want to do that today? Would you raise your hand saying, Pastor, that's me? I encourage you to raise your hand. Don't worry. That's why we have heads bowed and eyes closed. You don't have to worry about what other people are doing. But anybody at all, say, that's me. That's me. Then what we'll do here is we'll take a moment. We'll pray. We'll give us a time. We're going to give a song of invitation. Ms. Bethany will play a couple verses. You want to spend some time with the Lord, the time's for you. If you want to talk about how to be saved, I encourage you to come talk with me or some of the other people at the church here. They'd be glad to share with you. Our Father, I thank You for this morning. God, overwhelmed by the work that we have, that we get to enjoy of Your saving work. And I'm praying for every person here, Lord, that with the seeds planted, that there would be some that would call on You. Lord, that believers would be moved to live godly in Christ Jesus. Lord, that we would see those burdens gone with resurrection and joy now. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand at our feet. And as Ms. Bethany plays a song,